So with that, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 46? Psalm 46. Now, this is providential in the way that God does things, because I think this is a psalm and a message today that is very important for all of our hearts. The title of the message, if you didn't get your email or text with the points in the title is Our Impenetrable Fortress. And this sermon from Psalm 46, I think this could be one of your favorite psalms. There are many passages that are very familiar to you, or phrases within here that are familiar. And so I want to read Psalm 46 again, and then we'll pray. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Almoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, so she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we get to come, that we can come here and sit and hear your word, that we can sing to you. We can express our love and our thanksgiving, our great appreciation for you. And Lord, we pray for our church, that you would heal those who are sick, that you would protect our church, that you would especially here this morning in this time, you would comfort our weary souls. Lord, I know that so many of us have many, many burdens and weights right now, whether here or at home. And so, Lord, encourage us. Bring the comfort. Help our hearts to not be troubled, to rest easy, knowing that you are, in fact, God. And so, speak to us and guide us here this morning. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. On the night of September 11th, 2012, in the city of Benghazi along the Mediterranean Sea on the northern coast of Libya, United States Ambassador Christopher Stevens was under attack. Hundreds of soldiers from the Islamic militant group known as Ansar al-Sharia stormed the gates of this diplomatic compound. The compound was intended to be a safe place for our American ambassador, but it was not. It wasn't much more than a glorified house. And while he had a couple of State Department security officers on site, generally the compound did not feature any heavy security features at all. And so when the attack came, Ambassador Stevens and his security force retreated deep within the building into the compound, seeking safety, seeking a refuge, but there was none. They even called for help from the secret CIA annex across town and from the military. This compound was not a refuge. It was not a fortress. And ultimately, the invading force broke down the gates and they set the compound on fire. Smoked them out. Ambassador Stevens was killed, and they drug his body through the city. The call for help was answered, but that was by a handful of these special forces soldiers who were there working as contractors for the CIA in the secret nearby CIA compound. these highly trained and lethal men we know now as Tyrone Woods and Chris Paranto, Mark Geist, and a few other guys, they attempted to rescue the ambassador, but it was too late. They were able to rescue a couple of the security force guys, State Department guys, but ultimately they had to escape the compound and retreat back to the CIA annex while running from these militant Ansar Sharia soldiers. And while there were still the CIA compound, it was different. It was different than the ambassador's home because this was a fortress. This compound was different. And while there still were a couple other fatalities, including the beloved Tyrone Woods, the handful of men, just these few men, held off wave after wave after wave of attacks and mortar fire into the night for hours and hours and hours until sunrise and until they were safely evacuated from the country. When in war, it is essential to have a strong fortress. The strength of your fortress could be the difference between life and death, as we see in this story. And I tell you this sad story, it really is a gut-wrenching story, because it gives us a vivid understanding of the Christian life. The Christian life is a war. Don't be fooled. We're in a war. And it's going to last our entire lifetime. We live in constant danger. We live under constant attack. And we face endless catastrophes. And we see danger all around. And let's be honest with ourselves. We are tempted to succumb to the crisis and to end up in despair. And our psalm today tells the Christian where they are to retreat. Psalm 46 is a song of thanksgiving about our impenetrable fortress. We have no reason, Christian, to despair, but only reasons to remain hopeful. Now, Psalm 46 divides neatly into three sections, three parts, right? Very convenient, as always. And these are based on the three stanzas that you see. Now, here's our three points that you can write down real quick. Our three points. In the fortress of God, the Christian will find safety. In the fortress of God, the Christian will find safety. Second, in the fortress of God, the Christian will find stability. Stability. And third, in the fortress of God, the Christian will find serenity. Safety, stability, serenity. So before we dive into our first point here, let's look at Psalm 46 at the top. And notice the note to the choir master at the top. As many of you know, of course, this is part of the original language, the original text, and it's denoting the possible author as these Levitical priests. It also seems to give some sort of a term here of how it should be performed, whether it's a musical phrase or a way of singing or whatever. It seems to be a performance directive. And this psalm was likely sung at the temple in Jerusalem during the times of the prophet Isaiah and King Hezekiah. That's likely where this comes from. And this Psalm 46, it's also, many of you know, is the inspiration behind Martin Luther's Reformation hymn, of course, right? The hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It would have been great to sing that today, but we weren't sure what we were doing until late in the week. Maybe next week we can sing "Mighty Fortress." Well, John Calvin called this psalm an expression of thanksgiving, and some believe that it's related to when the Assyrians come down and attack the northern kingdom, Israel, and during that attack, God preserves Judah, King Hezekiah, and God's people there in Judah, and preserves them. And while Israel in the north is being destroyed and taken into captivity, God preserves his small group of people in Judah. And so there's great reason to sing these praises and words of thanksgiving, thinking about what the context might be of where this came from. So let's look at this first point. Our first reason for praise. In the fortress of God, the Christian finds safety. The Christian's sure and true safety is understood in this first stanza. Let's read it again. Our God is our refuge and strength. This first grouping, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Notice first the trouble and the catastrophe that's described. This is so interesting. Though the earth gives way, they write. Though, and imagine the earth collapsing around you. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. What does it take to raise up a mountain and move it into the sea? That's scary for sure, if you just try to visualize what that would feel like. See, these examples of catastrophe are natural disasters. They're creation-based crises, troubles. And the creation-based troubles that we see here immediately puts us in our place. And here's what I mean. Who here has ever been in an earthquake? Yeah. An earthquake can be really scary. A hurricane. Who here has been in a tornado, right? I was thinking of Barry, stories of tornadoes. Imagine being in a tornado. What do you feel when you're caught in a natural disaster like this? If you can just visualize being in that earthquake or in that tornado or in that hurricane and seeing those winds and the power. Well, obviously you feel fear. That's an obvious thing. But the other thing you feel is tiny, right? It puts us in our place. When the earth starts shaking and the winds are swirling to the point that it's lifting houses off their foundations, we feel itty bitty. And as we feel tiny, we feel helpless and we feel unable to stop the disaster. How do you stop the calamity around you when it is literally the world or the earth collapsing around you, mountains being picked up and moved into the sea? It's partly terrifying because you know there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. That's why we love all those disaster movies, right? Whether it's a tsunami or an asteroid or a fire burning things down or a volcano or you name it, all the natural disasters. We watch those and you sit on the edge of your seat as somebody's running for their life with no hope other than to escape because they can't stop it. I think the feeling of helplessness might be worse than even the fear of the damage itself, that you cannot stop what's coming. It's terrifying. And the psalmist also uses the imagery of roaring waters and trembling mountains. And just think for a moment about a raging whitewater river. Right? There are so many warnings on whitewater rivers and river rafting and having to have guides and helmets and life jackets. Why? Because those raging waters will kill you. They will drown you, and you will be crushed against the rocks. And there's nothing you can do about it. Fight all you want. There's nothing you can do about it. And so as these feelings of fear and as these feelings of helplessness work up in us as we are facing some sort of crisis or calamity, it drives us to seek safety. We start darting around looking for safety. You know, jumping under a desk, getting in the door jam, right? You do crazy things to get safe. And then we realize how desperate we truly are. We must find refuge. And we don't even know where to go to find refuge half the time. Right this very minute, brothers and sisters, we are dealing with many things. There's threat, constant threat of terrorism. A shooting, a bomb, another 9/11. We're facing financial collapse, threat of financial collapse. We're threatened by a microscopic virus which is threatening to kill you. We are facing a collapsing political structure. We are facing violent rioting in the cities where you're not even sure whether you should drive through downtown because you don't know what's going to happen today. There are many reasons for us to be in distress. And I'm sure that you feel like there's nothing you can do about it. And I know you feel that way because I feel that way. And I'm sure that there are many of you here this morning that are tempted to panic. You know why I know that? It's because I'm tempted to panic. Fear and anxiety and feelings of helplessness and feelings of hopelessness are normal. These are things that we will feel when there is trouble around us. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? Will we sink into despair and live in a swirling state of anxiety and hopelessness? Or will we have victory, especially safety in the midst of all this because we get to the right fortress? And so how are we going to deal with this? Well, the psalm begins with this powerful statement that our God is our refuge and strength. And He is our help in times of trouble, times of crisis, times of catastrophe. God is our help. Now, you know what a refuge is, right? A refuge is a place that you can hide, a place where you can find safety. So it might be like in a really bad storm, there's, you know, you're out there and maybe you're hiking and you get caught off guard and there's a huge storm and swirling wind and rain and you got to find a place to hide, you know, so you're hiding under a tree or find a cave or something. It's a place to escape from a storm. Or in war, it's a place where you can retreat back to find safety. So we know When you're being attacked by the enemy, you've got to get to a refuge, a place where you can be safe. And we can visualize those things. It's like the CIA compound where those soldiers retreated back and got back into their fortress so that they could be safe. The main idea of a refuge then is the place where you find safety. The place you find safety in the catastrophe. And this place, this fortress, this refuge is described very specifically as a strong refuge. Or we could call it a stronghold. The strength aspect of this refuge is essential to understand. It's an essential part of this description because a flimsy refuge is no place of safety. You're not going to find safety in a little lean-to shack, a garden shed in a tornado, right? That's not a strong fortress. And it's the difference between where Ambassador Stevens was and the CIA compound where those soldiers returned back to. One was a flimsy fortress which did not provide safety, and the other a stronghold. Look at verse 1 again. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though, and then he lists the catastrophes. For the Christian, the greatest place of safety we can ever find is to hide in God. Notice that this doesn't say that there isn't reason to fear. It doesn't say we don't fear because there's nothing to fear. It says we do not fear while the world is falling apart around you. There's reason to fear. There's reason. There's definite reason. But the believer is still unafraid. Why? Because God is our strong refuge. He's our stronghold. In God, when we're in God, resting in God, hiding in God, finding our safety in God, then we will not fear. When we're hiding in God as our refuge, we resist fear. We're strengthened to resist fear. God is the place of safety and the place of help. Notice, a very present help. This means that God is a certain help. He is an immediate help while in the crisis. This is not something that he's going to help you later. You know, I hope you didn't lose any limbs or something, but I'll help you when you get done. He's a very present help while in trouble. And it's actual help. It's actual help. Can't underemphasize this. God is able to help, and he helps in a way that is sufficient for dealing with all of the things that are happening around us. And so, I don't want us to be confused. Let me make a little side bar here for a second. Let's not be confused. I don't want us to leave here having an idea of something that this is not saying. God, as our refuge and help, we will not be afraid. We will find safety. But it does not mean you won't die. It does not mean that you won't catch COVID-19 or you won't catch influenza, you won't catch Ebola, or you won't get cancer. It's not saying that. It doesn't mean that we won't live through our country being run by God-hating antichrists or it turning into communist China. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer in this life in some way. You see, the safety found in this impenetrable fortress is not safety in this little short life. It's safety that transcends this life. Eternal safety. Eternal security. We are safe in God as our refuge because he is sovereign over all things. We're going to talk about that more later. He's sovereign over all things, and he is perfect, and he is holy, and he is sinless, and he is good. And if that's not enough, he loves you. He loves you, and he only does what is the absolute best for you and to his glory. We are safe because we are redeemed, and we will spend eternity in the new creation with him. You can take that to the bank. It's true. And because he loves us and because he's giving us grace to endure all the catastrophes, we can know that we are safe and we can not fear. We can be unafraid because we know that we're safe. But I don't want us to leave here thinking somehow we're invincible. Because you know what? In this life, we're pretty fragile. Remember how tiny we are? We can get hit by a bus, right? I have no idea. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're safe. We're safe. And because we're safe, we can rest in him. Well, safety is not the only thing we experience in this fortress. Let's move to our second point. Our second point is that in the fortress of God, the Christian finds stability. The Christian finds stability. We also experience safety and stability as described in this next section, the second stanza, verses 4 through 7. Let's read verses 4 through 7 again. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation, the Most High. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress. This next section is incredible. I mean, this whole psalm is so beautiful. This section is just fantastic. What we're seeing here is kingdom language, kingdom of God language. By the time we get to the end of Revelation, this stuff will be more and more clear, and you'll be seeing it everywhere. But what we're seeing is this kingdom language. And we have the city of God. We have the holy habitation, which is the people of God. And it's pointing here towards Jerusalem, of course, and the old covenant people of God and the temple and the holy of holies in the temple, right? All these realities of old covenant Israel during the time of King Hezekiah. But all those things, right? Jerusalem and the people and the old covenant, the temple, all those things are pointing to something greater, something bigger, which is God's redeemed people. Notice in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. That's what the temple was all about, right? Sinful man, God who is holy, man can't survive in the presence of a holy God. So God creates the temple and his glory rests in the holy of holies within inside the temple. And so he is living in the midst of his people, right? That's the whole point of the temple. Well, let's think a little bigger. Under the new covenant, that's an old covenant reality. Under the new covenant, as the redeemed people of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We are now the dwelling place of God. We are the holy habitation. And there is a river whose streams make the people of God glad. It gives them reason to rejoice, especially when in troubled times. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Again here, the psalmist, he gives examples of chaos that's happening around us. And look at this. He says in verse, this is the kind of crises that the people of God encounter. Look at verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Any of this sound familiar? God knows that his people will be afraid when the nations are raging and when the kingdoms are tottering. We are literally living through this right now. As I said, cities being burned and riots and killing and so much political tension that you can't even stand to think about it, right? Our country is on the verge of serious problems with threats questions if the election system is even legitimate or is there fraud and what's going to happen when these things are settled and is what kind of financial impact is this going to have, and man, there's threats of civil war. America's troubles affect the entire world. The world is standing and watching and seeing chaos here, wondering how it's going to affect the whole world. And we're in the middle of it, looking around, feeling the catastrophe. We can see our own country trembling and tottering. And there's reason to fear. There's reason to be troubled. It could all come crashing down, right? And yet, the psalmist is singing of the gladness of God's people. Do you see that? Why? Why? If the nations are raging and the kingdoms are tottering and everything could come crashing down, how in the world do God's people rejoice? How do they have any gladness? Well, look at verse 5. Psalm 46, verse 5. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. She shall not be moved. talking again about God's people here. They will not be moved. They have an extreme, unbreakable, God-empowered stability. The world can be collapsing around us, and we will stand. We will not be shaken. We will not tremble. Because God will not allow us to be moved. We will stand stable for all eternity. That's why we rejoice. Do you remember the TV show Storm Chasers? I've got to lighten things up a little bit here. It's been a difficult week for me. Remember TV show Storm Chasers? Those of you that love TV like this, you know what I'm talking about. There's these guys, they're called the Storm Chasers, and the TV show follows these crazy people with these high-tech vehicles that drive into tornadoes. That's pretty cool. And they do it supposedly for scientific data, right? But we all know they're just a bunch of adrenaline junkies that have some funding so that they can call it science. Some of these vehicles are designed that when they drive into the storm, so they blast in through on these dirt roads, and there's the storm, and they intersect the tornado, and they go into a cornfield, and they're blasting across these corn stalks, and then they get there, and then the vehicle drops to the ground, and there's like these wind foils that are all around. And what it does is it prevents the vehicle from becoming a wing, right? You get a little wind underneath, and it becomes a wing, and it just, whew, it goes. And so it drops down and it creates this wind foil that pushes them into the ground. Well, what they also do is they have these spikes. And some of them drive these hydraulic spikes into the dirt. And then the storm comes over the top of them. And it's crazy. I mean, they're in there holding on and the thing is shaking and rattling and going crazy. And there's the one, I remember one had like this bucket of little tiny floating sensors, and the storm would come and grab them, and there'd be like hundreds of these little ping pong ball sensors in the storm that would then send data down to their computers to figure out like the wind speed and how high it went, how far it flew and such. Fascinating. When the storm comes and they're embedded into the ground, they're locked down to the ground, while it's crazy scary, they're totally safe because they're totally stable, right? There's even a Mythbusters episode testing it, right, Ash? Yeah, I think Ash has seen that 17 times. Yeah. This is the Christian who finds God as their fortress and their refuge. The storm goes right over us and we're not moved. If the Christian is hiding in God, they are not moved. They're not even shaken. They are not wrecked. Even though the world around them is melting. Now, might not be easy. Might not be fun. Might not be comfortable. Nobody's asking you to be comfortable or happy, right? We're talking about a rejoicing that comes from knowing that we cannot be moved because God has us. We are so safe and secure and stable within God for all eternity that when the storm comes, yeah, scary, hard, but we're safe and we're stable. Note one last thing in this section, verse 6. God will help her when morning dawns. Oh, so beautiful. I know some of you that are Lord of the Rings fans are probably visualizing many scenes from Lord of the Rings. Yeah, I know. Could have a lot of illustrations, but so the imagery here of the dawning daylight that comes in the morning is speaking again about a difficult night, a dark, difficult night. And a dark, difficult night that maybe some of you have been through can be horrible. And it's another way of giving us that feeling and understanding of trouble, that gut-wrenching trouble of, are we going to make it through? Is whatever happening, are we going to make it? You know, maybe it was a long night in the hospital or something that just, it just, you can still feel it now, the pain that that night, long night was. And it gives us understanding again. And one of the things that is so encouraging on a long, dark, painful night is the rising of the sun as we just keep looking for the sun to come up. There's something about the sunlight that brings a little bit of peace. It brings some kind of feeling of rest, safety, or whatever. And that's what gets us through, is knowing that the sun is going to rise and it's going to take the darkness away. And this rising sun is God. He will come, right? If we're going through a dark time as God's people in a world that is broken, and we're going through a dark time, we know this for sure, that the sun will rise, that this dark night will end, right? That God, the rising sun, will come. And when he comes, he will be our help. He is with us. He is our fortress. We wait for his arrival, knowing that he's coming, knowing he's coming at all. Like, you can get through anything, right? If you know he's coming, you will remain stable until the sun comes up. You will weather the storm, hopefully, in rejoicing, knowing that our great God is coming. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon wrote, just some beautiful, colorful words here from the Treasury of David, his commentary on the Psalms. And he wrote this about this section of Psalm 46. He said, "How can she be moved unless her enemies move her Lord also? His presence renders all hope of capturing and demolishing the city utterly ridiculous. The Lord is in the vessel, and she cannot, therefore, be wrecked. God shall help her. Within her, he will furnish rich supplies. And outside her walls, he will lay her foes in heaps like the armies of Sennacherib when the angel went forth and smote them." And that right early. "As soon as the first ray of light proclaims the coming day, at the turning of the morning, God's right hand shall be outstretched for his people. The Lord is up betimes. We are slow to meet him, but he is never tardy in helping us. Impatience complains of divine delays, but in the very deed, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Spectacular. I mean, just the visuals there of thinking about being God's people and going through some hard stuff and knowing they're going to have to move him before they move us, right? And nobody's moving God. It's clear in the fortress of God, the Christian finds safety and stability. These are great reasons to be comforted and strengthened. And there's one more. Point number three. In the fortress of God, the Christian finds serenity. Serenity. Would have liked to use peace, but peace does not start with an S. You know how it works. Yeah. Look at these next verses found in the last stanza, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease in the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, in these first couple of stanzas, it's focusing in on the physical benefits of God as our fortress. Safety, stability, right? When you're in a huge fortress that has massive rock walls, right, that are so thick that it can't be moved and it can't be penetrated, then the idea of security and stability is obvious. Those first two stanzas, they give us comfort relating to an external danger, right? An external threat. There's a threat out there, and I'm not out there, so I'm safe in here, right? Safe and stable. This is a little different now. Because, see, when the world's collapsing around you, you need to be on the inside to have that safety. And when the kingdoms are toppling over, you need to be inside so that those external dangers don't move you. But what's happening in this last stanza takes a slightly different approach and starts to address the internal danger. The internal danger. It's addressing our mental and spiritual condition and giving reason for serenity. Do you see the difference? It's addressing our mental condition. It's addressing how we think, how we're responding. Now, serenity is the state of being calm. It's being peaceful. And I love this. It's being untroubled. Untroubled. How do you have serenity in a crisis? Especially when all of these uncontrollable bad things are happening all around you. How do you have any peace at all? How do you be untroubled with all that's happening? Well, let's break down verses 8 through 11 and see what we find. In verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. See, the psalmist is calling us to come. It's like he has to get the listener's attention and make them the focus on what's important. Make them consider. Come. Come here. Stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop focusing on what you're focusing on. Come over here. And do what? Yeah, those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Or if you have a dog, right? Anybody's dog be a little crazy in the snow this morning? That was extra stress in getting ready this morning as the dogs are like wrestling in the snow. Right? Bring it into focus. Come here and do what? Behold. Come and behold. This is something that the Christian must do. It's a spiritual discipline, actually. The beholding of God is a spiritual discipline that is, frankly, it's underemphasized and it's underutilized. We sort of just blow it off. Well, whatever, I'm doing my thing, right? And it's especially difficult because our gaze gets locked in on whatever the catastrophe is as the nations are raging, as the mountain is being moved into the sea. That's where our focus is. We're just gazing obsessively at the catastrophe. And we're not beholding God. Our eyes have slipped off of God and are obsessing on the catastrophe. We only see the crisis. All we think about is the crisis. We forget that we're safe. We forget that we're stable. And what's the result? The result is that we have no serenity of any kind. We become very troubled people very quickly. We must stop staring at and obsessing over the train wreck and just pull our eyes off of that and put our eyes on beholding God. And not just God, but God and His works, His mighty works. Notice at the end of verses 8 and 9, we read at the end of 8, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, these desolations here could be translated as waste or horrors. Horrors. The end of verse 6 is something similar, right? Look at the end of verse 6. He utters His voice, the earth melts. So here's what's happening. We're watching the nightmare. We're seeing the horrors that are around us. Our gaze is locked in on the crisis and the catastrophe, and we're saying, ah, that's scary. I don't like this. And then the scriptures tell us to pull our eyes from that and bring ourselves over here and to behold God and behold the works of God. And we do. And we look at what God's doing and we see the scriptures. And then what we see is that these horrors and the melting of the earth is the work of God. And we go, ah, I'm certainly going to die now. Before we're even beholding, we're like, man, I'm gonna, like all these horrible things. I'm gonna die. I'm gonna be in a prison camp. I'm gonna starve to death. I'm gonna have to cancel cable, right? Like all these this drama. Like, oh, what's gonna happen? But now that we know that God is the one behind these works, it's certain death. It's certain destruction. How will we ever survive? Oh, how are we gonna do it? And then we get verse 10. Verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. Are there more comforting words that you could imagine? Just be still. Do you see the power behind and the glory behind this verse? Be still. Know that I am God. As we're in a panic. We're literally freaking out. We have anxious stomachs. Our minds are swirling all over the place. We end up in mental paralysis. We don't know what to do. And God is coming and he's grabbing us by the face and he's saying, relax. Relax. Take a breath. Sit down. Calm down. Don't worry. There's no reason to be troubled. And our response is, what? How can I relax in a time like this? And God says, you can be still. You can be serene. You can relax because I, the one whose voice melts the earth, the one who destroys the nations and the armies, is your mighty fortress. We can relax because he's our fortress. And God says, I am with you. He knows what's going on. I am with you. And I love you. I sent my son to die for you and to redeem you. And I will protect you and I will preserve you until the end. And you will spend all eternity with me in paradise. Don't let your eyes or what your eyes see or your emotions that you're feeling tell you how to feel, okay? Or what to believe. We live by faith. Not by sight. You see the world melting and the nations raging and the kingdoms tottering and all these massive things. And our eyes see it. Well, you know what? Don't let what you see dictate to you what you're going to believe. You feel fear. You feel anxiety. You feel panic. Don't let your emotions tell you what you're going to believe. Let God, in his word, inform your heart and your mind so that you can believe the truth that you are safe and you are stable. And yes, you can actually have peace in knowing it all. See, be still and know that God is God and God is good and God is in control. Be still and know I am God. We got to preach this to our feeble, broken hearts every single day. And if you don't remember how, text me and I'll preach it to you. Because I'm preaching it to myself. We face some crazy stuff. We don't know what's coming this week. We don't know what's coming next week. We don't know illnesses and tragedies and difficult things. I mean, this is a broken world. But here's what we know, is that God loves us and we're safe and we're stable. And yes, we can have peace. This last bit, verse 10, be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See, here's the thing. No one can stop God. He will be exalted. No one can compete with God. There's not even like, it's not even a challenge. We don't need a recount, right? Nobody's going to do a recount on God because there is no competition. God is going to be exalted, no question. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth will thwart God's perfect and holy plan to redeem his people in Christ for all eternity. He will be exalted. He will be glorified. Take it to the bank. It's a done deal. And if we're, think of this, if we're tucked deep, deep down into God, to where nobody can even find us because we're so deep into the center of the fortress, when he's exalted, we're exalted. You can be still, you can be serene, knowing your impenetrable fortress is our God. Well, I want to conclude with this. There's three types of people. Three types of people. Person number one, they don't know God, or they refuse to run to him in times of trouble as their refuge and fortress. These poor people live in constant turmoil and misery. There's no other option. They refuse, so they live in misery. They live in a constant state of anxiety, panic, and anger because they see the same catastrophes and they feel the same helplessness. The difference is they're hopeless and we have great hope. This is the way of the unbeliever. And sadly, many Christians who live like unbelievers. My prayer this morning is that this is not you. Person number two. Person number two is this. They are the people who need to run to God as their fortress to find safety and stability and serenity in God during the times of trouble. These folks, they come and go. They run to Jesus when in distress. They find real comfort, true comfort. But when the storm passes, you know, they're peeking out through the curtains. Well, it looks like a nice day out there. And they leave. They leave the safety of the fortress. They're like retired folks. You know what snowbirds are? Like retired folks who live here in the spring and summer and early fall, and they're like, it's beautiful. And then they would have left like 2 weeks ago when there was like a hint of the slightest hint that there could be some precipitation or, you know, temperature under 40 degrees or something. They're like, I'm out. I'm going to Arizona. And they spend the winter in Arizona, right? Snowbirds. These people, number two, are like spiritual snowbirds. When the storm is here, they're in Christ and in God. But as soon as the weather looks good, they go back. They go back. My prayer this morning is that this is not you, but let's be honest, this is probably most of us. This is probably where we live. Person three, the third person. This is the person who lives in God as their fortress and their refuge at all times, including the good times. They aren't caught unprepared in the storm. You ever know those people that have like a shed in the backyard and it's full of food and gasoline and water and ammunition and toilet paper and all these things? And you're like, what's all this stuff for? Well, it's just in case. Like, yeah, things are fine, right? Why do you need, like, you know, 50 gallons of gas in here? Because something could change. Like, I don't know, right? People that are prepared, even though things are good, they're prepared, right? This third person is the Christian who in the good times is living so deep within God in, as their refuge, that they're not even peeking through the curtains. They don't care what the weather's like outside, because they not only love it, but they know the only place of safety and security is in God. And so they live never caught unprepared by the storm. They're already living in safety. They're already living in stability. They're already living with serenity in all things. And when the storm comes and the storm passes, they remain living in Christ all the time. Fully and completely in Christ every day, all day, for their whole life, right? My prayer is that we, family, would become those people. Let's pray that we would become those people. That we would find God as our refuge, our strong, strong refuge, and that we would live there all the time. Now, had the government, the U.S. government, given Ambassador Stevens a true, strong fortress to live in, then he would have been safe and he would have survived. It's a horrible story. It's a true story. He would have survived that vicious attack had he been in a fortress that was strong. Christian, let's not make the same mistake. Let's not be caught out in the troubles, but let's find ourselves safe, stable, and serene in our impenetrable fortress. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and this psalm, as we must stop and consider all that is happening around us day in, day out, a whole year, year after year, of just difficult things. Lord, we know this world is broken because of sin. We know that that all of creation has fallen when man fell. And these are just consequences, illness and viruses and nations raging and riots and whatever, Lord, all of it are just consequences of sin in the world. And as we live through them, we ask, Lord, this morning that you would give us so much hope. Help us to run to you, to bury ourselves deep within you, that you would be our refuge and our strength, that you would be our hope. A very present hope here and now in this moment. Lord, fill us with gladness. Give us all those reasons to rejoice. Help our eyes to not obsess over the catastrophes and difficult things of life, but that we would be beholding you as our normal reaction. That we would be beholders constantly, locking our gaze on you, your works, on Christ, on what he has done, his death, to redeem us and to purchase us for all of eternity to be with you. And as we see this temporary fallen world falling apart, remind us, Lord, that this is not our home, that we live here to do your work until you take us home. So make us good workers, Lord, that we would truly serve you, live for you, live out loud for you, constantly talking about Christ, serving others, demonstrating the very stability and serenity that the world needs to know about, so that they too will run to the fortress. And Lord, make our greatest hope and our greatest treasure and desire that we would spend eternity face to face with Christ. Eternity. An unending paradise of glory with no sin and no pain and no death. What spectacular news. Comfort our weary hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.